It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. Had God not had mercy on us, every one of us would be in hell tonight. And if we weren't there, we'd be pushing everybody else out of the way trying to get there first. And I'll tell you right now that most people do not believe that. They think that we're going to get there because of how good we've lived, how many times we've said thank you and please, and opened the door for old women.
Amen.
I have news for you. If you do not meet the God of glory somewhere in this life, in resurrection power, you'll go to hell. In spite of all the mothers that ever prayed.
Amen.
Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good. To them that love who?
God.
To them who are the called according to His purpose. Even more so the eternal purpose of God. God's purpose. God never purposes anything He does not finish. And He never does anything that He doesn't purpose prior to. Now, some of you said amen to that. I wonder if you really believe it. Now, think about what I said to you. God never does anything that He doesn't purposely plan to do so beforehand. God's eternal purpose involves a multitude of things. It involves the earth itself. Someday God is going to renovate this old earth. Simon Peter said that the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. God's going to renovate it by fire. And in doing so, He's purging the earth from sin. His people have already been purged from sin. And then He's going to repopulate the earth with those who are descendants of Abraham and the nations that believe the Lord during the time of the millennial. Now that's going to be a glorious time, is it not? You and I will not be on the earth, we'll be in the new city, Jerusalem. But God is built for the church. God's eternal plan deals with the church. It deals with the Jew. It deals with the Gentile. We will not be the same. God never meant for the Jews to inherit the kingdom as far as believers are concerned, except for those few who will be saved through time by the same grace of God you and I are saved. The Jews will inherit the earth, populate the earth, live thereon. And by the way, they will be having children because they'll be natural people. You and I will not be doing that kind of thing because we are supernatural people. We have taken on the body of Christ, and in the body of Christ, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. We are the household of faith who worship the Lord consistently. Now for you who can't make it for a few hours a week, you're going to be in trouble when you get to glory. You're going to have to learn how to worship. I'm fearful that most Baptists are going to have to learn how to worship anyhow, because we've never taken time to just worship the Lord. God help us. So the plan of God entails those things. Plus, it entails Satan. God's plan for Satan. One of these days he will not be to tempt people. One of these days he'll be in the lake of fire for eternity. He gets a good taste of it in hell for 1,000 years. And then he's let loose for a season. Hadn't learned his lesson, And he goes out and deceives the nations. And then he is cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet already have been for 1,000 years. So it entailed Satan's doom as well. The Antichrist, the false prophet. Judgment. Judgment. Many theories about judgment, but the scriptures are plain. No use to have theories about something that the scripture is plain about, is there? There is a judgment seat of Christ, wherein you and I will stand and receive our rewards or miss our rewards because we have not done what the Lord has commanded us to do. And then there is the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment, every soul that appears before the great white throne judgment will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, what does that mean? That means that none of them are saved. But yet they are judged, and they're cast into the lake of fire. Now, why does God even judge them? To let them know, to let them see that they are going there because of their refusal of God's redemptive plan. No one will go to hell without knowing why he's going to hell. By the way, no one will go to heaven without knowing why they're going to heaven. So the judgments are yet there. And then, of course, eternity. Now, eternity is something none of us have a real grasp of, because we can't even fathom the thought of eternity. How long is eternity? Well, it's longer than your mind can wrap around, and that my mind can wrap around. If we put all of our minds together, we couldn't wrap around the E in eternity. So we just recognize the fact that it is out there. Here's how I like to explain eternity. And I think it is a good explanation. Space. How far is space? I say to you tonight that God's plan includes everything that God created. And God has a plan for mankind. Some years ago, the little tract came out, God has a plan for your life. Well, in one sense of the word, that's true. But in another sense of the word, you need to think about it. Because that thing was saying that whether you are or not, God still has a plan for your life. But they were trying to make everybody spiritual. Ain't no nary never none of such a done it. Just doesn't work that way. Not every gravestone out there should have what it has on it. Not everyone who dies goes to heaven. There's a multitude of folks who go to hell and few who go to heaven. Few there be, our Lord said. And many on the other side of the fence. Tonight I want to begin to explore this thought of man's salvation. Now, when we read the text that I just quoted to you a moment ago, we begin to understand that Paul is speaking about what God has done for man. And the called means that we have received a call from the Lord God Almighty. And it's not just an outward call. It's an inward call. It's a call that affects the heart of mankind. Now, in the preaching of the gospel, men can have what we would understand as an outward call. When the invitation is given, that is an outward call. But the preaching of the gospel without the power of the Holy Spirit to pierce the heart of man will never save the first soul. Salvation is an act of a holy God changing mankind from what he is to what God is going to make him in time. When you came into this world, you came into this world a sinner. And you came into this world a sinner because your daddy was a sinner. And your mother was a sinner. And they were sinners because their parents and their forefathers and foremothers were sinners. That's how it happens. And it happens because Adam, in the beginning, sinned against God. Now, I've often heard people say, well, now, Brother Larry, why would God make me guilty because Adam sinned? Because Adam is a prototype. That means Adam was there as a type of every one of us. Had you been there, you probably would have sinned before Adam did. So never point your finger at Adam and never point your finger at God and say, now wait a minute, it's not right. Had you been there, you would have done the same thing. That's why you are guilty. God knows you would have done the same thing. So sin passed then upon all men, Paul says, and death by sin. And then there is a contrast. I want you to notice, a dear preacher friend of mine called me this week and he said, I heard you say something in a meeting down in Georgia last year, and he said, I agreed with it silently. But he said, I went home and began to study, and he said, I want you to know that I agree with you outwardly, very loudly. Here's what I said. There is no place in your Bible where it ever speaks of Adam positively. Not one place. Adam and Eve are a prototype. Had there been any faith in Adam, he would have been mentioned in Hebrews chapter number 11. But the first mention in Hebrews chapter 11 is a man by the name of Abel. Now, why is Adam not mentioned? Because Adam left the garden in rebellion against God. Now, how do I know that? Because God put a flaming sword at the entrance to the garden to keep him out, lest he go in and eat the tree of life. Now, think about what I'm saying to you, because you've heard all your life this little story about God having to kill animals to clothe Adam and Eve. And there the blood was shed and their sin was forgiven. Show me one place in the Bible that's even hinted to. And hear me. If it were so, surely the first man would have been mentioned somewhere in the Word of God. Now you think about that. Give it some thought. Matter of fact, you don't have to agree with me. But it might do you good to study this book and see if I'm telling you the truth. Now, I'm saying that to say this. Adam left the garden a rebel. Had you been there, you would have left the garden a rebel. Just as guilty as Adam. Therefore, we are sinners. Now, in case you don't know that, in case you don't believe that, just let us call up your mental activity for the past week. You don't want that done, do you? We are sinners. And a sinner, in order to go to heaven, must be saved. And God, in His purpose, has purposed to save His people from their sin. Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 21, when the angel is speaking to Mary, He says plainly to her that you'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people. Now, his people are twofold. His people are the Jews. He was a Jew. Therefore, his people are the Jews. However, the good grace of God reaches Gentiles as well. And we, who are birthed into the household of faith, are as much of the family of God as any Jew has ever been. As a matter of fact, even more so. Because they are brought in the Old Testament economy, through sacrifices, through ceremonies, through keeping the law. Now, first of all, they did not keep the law. Therefore, the sacrifices. Therefore, the ceremonies. All of those things that were in order in the Old Testament economy were there in order to pacify a God who was angry enough to slay the whole of the children of Israel in the wilderness, and told Moses he would do so. And from Moses he said, I'll raise up a seed. And of course Moses fell before God, began to plead with God, and God spared the children of Israel in the wilderness. However, every soul that came out of Egypt under Moses, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, perished in the wilderness. Now the Hebrew letter tells us that they died without faith. What would you say? They perished. Some of them perished while they were alive. God caused the earth to open up and they fell into hell alive. So what I'm trying to show you at this point is that God is angry with sin. And because God is angry with sin and you and I are sinners, His wrath is focused toward us. And the only thing that has pacified the wrath of God on our account is the blood of His darling Son at Calvary. In Isaiah 53... the writer declares that he shall see, speaking of God, shall see the travail of his, speaking of Jesus Christ, soul, and shall be satisfied. I would to God that all the Armenians in this world would study that verse. For the only thing that has ever satisfied an angry God is the blood of his own darling son. Not the work of our hands, not the good deeds that we think about doing, not our church attendance and our baptism and our memory verses, but the good mercy and grace of God Almighty through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ saves us, and that alone. God, from the beginning, has purposed to save a people for His name and His glory. Now remember what we've said already about purpose. If God purposes to do something, what's He going to do? He's going to do it. He's going to do it. Now if He has purposed to save a people, then surely in His purpose, He knows what He's doing. I invite your attention for just a moment to 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy it is, chapter number 1 and verse number 9. There are many verses that will tie into this. Speaking of the Lord, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now, have we talked about that already? The called, it's a holy call. Watch this now. Not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. I want you to underscore in your mind this last phrase, before the world began. God has a purpose. That purpose is set down. And God, in that purpose, in time, will save those whom He has chosen before the world began. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4. All of us surely have been acquainted with this verse somewhere in time. Watch it. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, God only has to say anything but once for it to be so. But here already He said it twice. So surely there must be a double positive involved here. And surely it is so. Surely it is so. Thank the Lord that it is so. The scope of man's ruin is absolutely, nearly beyond description. I want you to open your Bibles now. He'll put it on the screen for us. But open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3 with me for just a moment. Romans chapter 1, another good picture of the ruin of man. But here in chapter number 3, we begin reading at verse number 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now that ought to seal it for a Bible believer. But if you're a man believer, then you're going to throw this out and say, well, that don't really mean what it says. I can do good deeds and do good things, and surely God's going to look on me and save me in the end. Your works will never get you to glory. God over and over has dared to say that very thing. Their throat is an open sepulcher. What a picture. With their tongues, they've used deceit. The poison of ass is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. But look at this. There's no fear of God before their eyes. On our way home today, we passed by the ball field at the jailhouse in Elizabeth. There was a multitude of people out there with children playing ball. Will you hear me when I say this, please? There is no fear of God before their eyes. There was a day in America when that kind of thing just did not happen. But we've lost our fear of God. Let me tell you why we've lost our fear of God while I'm on this parking lot. We've lost our fear of God because men in the pulpits across America have changed the Word of God, and in doing so, they have caused people to begin to question the Word of God. And when men question the Word of God, they begin to question God. And in questioning God, they stop fearing the Lord God Almighty. It is no wonder that hell will be filled with the citizens of our generation. And I say to you without apology that when one changes the Word of God, he causes the man in the pew to wonder whether or not it's so. I want to tell you something. If you ever hear me change the Word of God, I tell you what you need to do. Some of you folks are armed. Just go ahead and shoot me. You have my 100% permission to do so because I have lost my ever-loving mind. As long as I'm in my right mind, I promise you, I am not about to change what God said. This book is either right or wrong. There is no in-between. It's not gray, it's white or black. And I say to you without apology, it is right. You are wrong. I am wrong. The book is right. Now because the book is right, and because we are sinners in our own right, nobody had to teach us to lie. Nobody had to teach us to do things underhandedly. No one had to do that. That came from our very nature as sinners. I never will forget standing at the viewing area in the nursery at the hospital in Jacksonville, Florida. I'm standing there with a grandmother. You were with me. Standing there with a grandmother and a grandfather. And they looked at that baby and they said, "Brother Larry, isn't that the most perfect thing you ever seen?" I said, "Ma'am, that child's a sinner, just like you and I." You don't make a whole lot of friends saying things like that to grandmas and grandpas. But you see, we get the wrong opinion because they're ours. But I have news for you. My children are sinners. Amen. My grandchildren are sinners. My great-grandchildren are sinners. Amen. Matter of fact, I think my great-grandchildren are worse than the rest of them. God help us if there's another generation comes on. God help us. We're living in a world that is bent on sin and has no fear of the Lord God Almighty. Amen. The average individual knows absolutely nothing about the Scriptures in our day and time. Yes, sir. And that's why the people don't know. The preacher has no idea what's going on. But folks, hear me tonight. God made a plan and a purpose for the salvation of the soul of man. And I'm sure grateful that he did. Hallelujah. Thank the good Lord a million times. In Ephesians chapter number 3, turn over there with me a moment. If you don't want to turn, just kind of watch the screen. I'd rather look at the book. I'm going to read a few verses here. Listen carefully. Well, I'm going to have to start at verse 1. "For this cause," and of course Paul has laid the background for what he's saying here, in chapter 2, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." Now, Paul simply stating, I am the minister of the grace of God to you who are Gentiles, and you just happen to be a Gentile. "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages," watch this, "was not made known unto the Son of Men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs." I've already talked about that, remember? "Fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I'm made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Boy, what a blessing that is. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Here's some things that haven't been revealed till now, Paul says. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are part of the eternal purpose of God Almighty. Saved by grace, wooed by his Spirit, indwelt by his Spirit, a child of God. And the Gentiles, before this mystery is revealed, were without hope and without God in the world. Think of all of our forefathers that went to hell, but God had a plan for us. I wonder, have you ever stopped to thank God that you were born this side of the cross? If I have ever spent time thanking God for anything, that's been one of the things that's been foremost in my mind. Thank you, Lord, that I was birthed this side of the cross. And in that, God had made the plan. And in that, God had chosen, and through the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of his Spirit, his eternal purpose is being brought to pass. As he brings the Gentiles into the household of faith and builds his church to one day take it out of here to be with him for eternity. The purpose of Christ in salvation. The eternal purpose of Christ in salvation. For every purpose of God is eternal. Every purpose of God is eternal. I say that for one reason. God is eternal. And thusly, his purposes are eternal. And the purpose of God's eternal salvation. Did you hear that? Eternal salvation began long before the mud seals of this old earth were ever laid. It's not an accident that you're saved. It is purposeful. It is not by happenstance that you are saved. It's purposeful. God chose you before the foundation of the world. Now, the argument always arises. We'll deal with that later. Why did he choose you and didn't choose me? Or why did he choose me and didn't choose you? Hath not the potter the power over the clay to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? You see, the very things that we do, we deny God the power to do it. We choose. We choose our friends. We choose our mates. We choose where we go. Is that right?
Amen.
And we deny God
Amen.
The ability to do so. And he's God. God's plan is an eternal plan. God's purpose is an eternal purpose. And in that purpose, I rejoice tonight to tell you that because it is God's purpose to save, and he does save, then you are saved for eternity. Let's stand to our feet.